All right, we're in the book of Galatians, and I'm closing out. Is there another gospel? By this time, you should know there is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and that is God came in Christ to reconcile the world to himself, the only gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. Now, my sermon today is the law of sowing and reaping. I started to call it works or imparted, and I'm going to talk about the value and the importance of work. We cannot say that salvation is through Christ alone without saying how important your works are, and we'll get to that. But it's very important for you to establish in your heart and in your mind the fact that I am only saved through Jesus Christ. I am not saved by my works. Because Satan would deceive all of us. And we can actually get to a point to where we are feeling that we're more righteous than other people because our works might be a little bit better. And the way that we walk in harmony with God is by staying humble. And not only in harmony with God, but harmony with one another. If you don't stay humble, if you begin to feel superior, you become useless to God and to his people. There are organizations, there's groups of people that feel they're superior to other of God's people. They don't want to fellowship with them. Now, I know there is the scriptures talk about people who are willingly doing evil against God and behaving in such a way that we should not have fellowship with them. Okay, I understand that. But the scripture never gives excuse or reason not to fellowship with your brother, whether you agree with them or not, unless they're troublemakers, if they're causing division, if there are inciting heresies and what have you in the church, yes, then you break covenant with them. But if he goes down the street to a different church by a different name, he's still my brother, and I'm going to treat him with respect, and I'm going to treat him with love. And Jesus said, this is how they will know you're my disciples, by how many people you pray for and they're healed. Is that what he said? This is how they will know you're my disciples, by how many miracles they see amongst you. Not what he said. They will know you're my disciples by your love one to another. I've got another, I won't get off into this except just to say that we are very attracted to gifts. And we tend to judge spirituality by gifts. The Lord is attracted to and wants to see fruit developed in your life. And the gifts are there, can be there. They're givenness. But you can have a gift that's very attractive to men and draws men while your character is suffering greatly. So God said to us in this book of Galatians, the reason why Paul wrote this is because men came in saying, let's do things that make an outward sign for people to know that you belong to God. We want you to come back under the law. Once you begin circumcision again and things of that nature. And Paul said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel than what we've preached to you, that Christ is your salvation, then let them be accursed. So don't go back, Paul said. I'm just going to review real quickly. Don't go back and build things you tore down. The law was a schoolmaster and it had its purpose. But God has brought us to the time, and he's spoken to us in this last day through his Son, Jesus Christ. What Paul said in the last part of Galatians, these men are simply wanting you to come and be part of their fellowship so they can claim you. They can boast about your flesh, in the flesh, boast about the fact that you've become part of their group. Paul said to God, circumcision or uncircumcision, and he's talking now in the new covenant, to God, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't matter to God. What matters to God, he said, is a new creation. What is he saying? What matters to God is not how you look on the outside, but are you being changed on the inside? You can have the cross that you wear. You can have all the trappings of a very spiritual Christian. But what God is looking for is the transformation from inside out so that people around you know that's a Christian. That's a real Christian. They may not look like it, but that's a Christian. That behavior speaks volumes. Now, Paul said, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And this persuasion does not come from you who calls you. And so Paul is talking to him, quit thinking you've got to go. If you try to get back under the law, then now you have fallen from grace because you're dependent on your works through the law to save you. Now, here's the point. Here's what I want to bring to you today. Somebody said, well, we need rules. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do. But you need rules from the Holy Spirit. Okay? In essence, here's the truth of that. If you walk in the Spirit will demand way more of you than what man-made rules will ever demand of you. Paul said, you cannot perfect in the flesh what began in the Spirit. God drew you. You felt him drawing you. And what we don't want to do is get into that comparison game to where we say, well, my sins, we were talking about that this morning, the study this morning went perfectly with this. Jesse was talking about how some of the men that were involved in some very heinous crimes and sins would say, well, my sin's not as bad as your sin. This guy's lower than I am because what I did wasn't quite as bad as what he did. And that's exactly how the flesh operates. And Romans, the first chapter, and Paul also mentioned here in Galatians, in Romans, the first chapter, you've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Everybody stands before God with their mouth closed because they have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And so we need his grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And of course, this question always arises. Paul dealt with it more than once, and that is, well, hey, if sinning brings grace, maybe we should sin more. And that there'll be more grace. Paul said, how ignorant can you be? That if you're saved by grace and God's taking you from that, then you should not desire that. Sin has no power over you. The attraction to sin should be lost to you because of your fellowship with Christ. Now, here's what I want to share with you. We need rules. Paul dealt with this too, and he dealt with this out of chapter 4 in Galatians where he said, when you were a child, you were no different from the servant. In other words, he's talking about here's a home, and they've got servants. We were just in Tennessee in a big mansion, what they call a mansion. It was actually created to be a party house. It was splendid. I don't know how many square feet it was, but it was huge. It was splendid because of the fact that our family, we had 20-something people in there, and the kids could run and play and not bother you. That's big, okay? When there's 24 people in a place and children are running and playing and they don't bother you. And the other thing I liked, it was so big, you couldn't clutter it, okay? I think JT said, give us time, or Brandon or somebody, give us time, we'll get it cluttered. But it's a wonderful thing. So if you got a big mansion and you had servants in that mansion, they waited on instruction. They took rules. They had the rules of employment and what they had to do. Paul said, as long as you're a child, you're no different from the servant. You have to have instruction on how to live, how to behave, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. But Paul said, when you mature, now you're an heir, even though you're no different from a servant because you're being directed, you're being guided. But when you mature, you should know what the rules are. You've learned these things. That's what the law did. The law was teaching us how to behave. And when you, if you're always going around, well, I need some more rules, well, grow up. Grow up and get into the Word for yourself. Get into prayer for yourself. Get into walking in the Spirit for yourself. I can't live it for you as your pastor. Your husband can't live it for you as a wife. Your wife can't live it for you as a husband. You have to have that personal connection with God. And I want to tell you, if you're not close to somebody, you don't know what their heart is, right? You ever done something for somebody you think they're special and you might say something or do something, you maybe hurt their feelings or do something, you go, well, I'm so sorry. What? Well, it's not your fault. It just brought up this memory. Well, if you had been real intimate with that person, you would know, no, I won't do this at that time or I won't say this because I don't want to bring hurt or harm to them because you're close to the intimate. How do you know God's heart? You get intimate with him. You get close with him. You listen to him. See, this is the whole thing that God with the new covenant wanted us, and that is that relationship. I'm going to write my laws on their heart and their mind. I'm going to be close to God. I'm going to walk with the heart of God. So when I behave, I'm behaving as God would have me behave. You see, I think Brian Harden, we just finished up, those of you that listen to the Daily Audio Bible with quite a few of us do, but we just finished up this morning with Daily Audio Bible for the year. And Brian Harden was just talking about in the last couple of days how about in this year, if we're not so much worried about what's right and wrong, but how about if we just say, God, I want to do what pleases you. I want to listen to your voice. This might be permissible over here, but it's not profitable, and I don't feel like it's bringing pleasure to you. So I want to switch my focus and my direction in a way that pleasure, I feel that you're being pleased. That's when you know you really got a relationship going on, is when you're seeking to please that partner. Now, let's read our, I've yet to read my key scripture. Let's go to Galatians 6, the last chapter in the book of Galatians, and we'll tell you where we're getting. We're talking about the law of reaping and sowing. Works are important. Walking in the Spirit is important. But I'm saved through Christ, the work of Christ, by grace, through faith. That's the only way I can be assured of my salvation, and that is I know that Christ was a perfect sacrifice. I'm not assured in my works because they can get off. Okay, so look at this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Now, let me just make comment on that. This is so powerful. Too often, if you're in a legalistic mindset and not a grace mindset, another reason it's important to remember that we're saved by grace is because you, if you realize you're saved by grace, you extend grace. But if you're legalistic and judgmental and somebody messes up, then your first inclination is to either kick them out of the church or do something to make them feel guilty and bad when they probably already feel that way. Now, if they don't, there's not much help for that person anyway. But here's what the Bible says, that if there's one amongst you that is overtaken in fault or sin, if you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. By the way, when you're reading the word, pay attention to words like long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. These are the character of God. This is what he calls us to. Not harshness, not judgmental, not unkindness, not meanness. Those, when you see those spirits rising up in you, it's time to get back close to your Maker and talk to him. So, if you're spiritual and you have a brother that falls, it's important that you restore that one in the spirit of gentleness in case just it might be you tomorrow that needs restoration. You might be the one that hit the banana peel. And so, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How are we fulfilling the scripture say, though that love one another, fulfill the law, okay? So we're fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Don't put yourself, remember humility, don't put yourself up here on some spiritual pedestal and you're too big to help anybody. So we're nothing without Christ. Remember that. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. In other words, quit, get your nose out of somebody else's business, look at what you're doing, deal with what's in front of you, and it will bring great and tremendous happiness to you. You ever hear these people? Well, they won't do. They won't. It's always they. Where's they? Who, can somebody find they for me, please? If they would do what's right. They're not doing this. I had a partner that was on the, I worked with, put it this way, good buddy, still a good buddy. But he would always say, these preachers not preaching the gospel. I said, who? Which ones? Well, there's preachers out. I said, which ones? Do you go to their church? Do you know what they preach? See, we have this business of building straw men. We're always, they're not doing right. And it's really, if you look at yourself, it's a diversion to get the attention off yourself too often. It's like God's dealing with you. You ever have people, somebody come up and say, we need to do this, we need to do that. And what you need to recognize sometimes is help your brother out by saying, is God talking to you about doing something that you don't want to do? Because you keep trying to put it off on us. And most of the time when they start thinking about that, well, That's right. That God's calling me into something, and I keep saying, we need to do it. We need to do it. Y'all need to do it. So let each one glory in the work that you do, perfect it. Stay busy. We'll talk about that here in a minute, how important that is, but stay busy with the work that you have in front of you, and I promise you, that you will prosper and be blessed, and people around you will prosper and be blessed. You have no business worrying about what other people are doing or are not doing. They have that responsibility to answer to their God on their own. And then Paul said, if you do these things, You can be proud of yourself. Now, why is Paul over here talking about this when he was talking about that we're saved by grace and don't get under law? Because he had people that came and said, well, then it doesn't matter what we do, Paul, then. We don't need the law. We don't need laws or rules. No, Paul said, no. Walk in the Spirit and then do good things. And if you walk in the Spirit will lead you to the good work you should do. You don't have to have somebody like a babysitter standing over you all the time telling you what's right or wrong. You're in relationship with the Lord. There's a flow there. There's an understanding. And you know what I understand about the Spirit? The Spirit never contradicts itself. So it's not going to tell you one thing and another brother the other thing. What I have found out when God deals with me and talks to me about something, he's usually talking to several people at the same time about the same situation. That's why when you go out, the Bible talks about how that our spirit confirms, the spirit is confirmed in one another. Sometimes you say, you know what the Lord was talking to me about the other day? And you tell somebody, oh my goodness. What one preacher called it, how when Mary met up with Elizabeth and the baby jumped in their womb, he said, I like those womb jumping moments. When you meet up with somebody and say, you know, the Holy Spirit was talking to me about, wow, he was just talking to me about that too. And I've that is the exciting thing. When God's talking to you about something in the scripture and a preacher preaches on it, you go, woo, God showed me that. God showed me that. That's so exciting. And that's how the Lord wants to work. He wants us to be an exciting family trip. He didn't want this to be drudgery or fearful or worried all the time about what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. Just listen to him. He'll direct you. Now watch this. Each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, here's what I want to say this, and I'm going to move on. Why is it important to realize we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and not of ourselves? We've got another scripture I'll read on. Let me give you a little story. And we're going to talk about works. When we moved to Stephenville years ago, I took a church, a small church there. The attendance was one family. No, it was two families, and one was leaving. Okay, I'm sorry. So I went. I had to go to work. I've worked a secular job as well as pastored most of my life, and so I had been at a Perry, Oklahoma. I'd worked there in the Ditch Witch Company and as a welder and doing some things. So I went to a welding company, and I didn't know what I was getting into, but I went there, and this guy was, ooh, man, he was horrendous as a boss, terrible boss. And he was so miserable. His own boys, I found this after I went to work there, okay? His own boys wouldn't work for him. And he hired one of the teachers from the school that was a taught machine. He hired him to do some machine work in the shop. And the machine worker and I were sitting there visiting and talking about some things. And he comes in. This is right after lunch. He comes in and goes, y'all quit talking and go to work. That's how he treated you all the time. And it didn't matter what you did, he criticized. It was never enough. It was never good enough. He was critical. And it was like, whew. So I needed the job really bad because we were a young family and we didn't have a lot of money. We're trying to keep things put together. So I said to him, I talked to my wife, said, I can't work for this guy. It's pretty decent money, but I just can't work for him. He's miserable. And so I went in and I said to him, how long a notice do you need before I quit? He said, you can quit today if you want. I said, bye. I just walked out the door because he was just hard. It was terrible. Well, and I felt sorry for the man. He, you know, his wife left him and all. You know, he's not a happy person, okay? But I have worked jobs before that have just, I've made some major mess ups on the job, and they just say, hey, you know, it happens. Don't worry about it. You're a good employee. You're secure with us. You're not going to be fired. We'll work through this. We've had things happen before. And it's like, wow, there was a security there. There was a love there. There was an acceptance. And so it actually inspired, not only inspired you, but it relaxed you to do the work that you did in a more efficient way, in a better way. And this is what the Lord wants us to understand. No, you're safe with me. You're safe with me. You keep your feet in the right direction. You're going to blow it sometimes, but you're not going to be lost. I'll see to it that the one that authored your salvation is able to complete it. Now, I know we talked about this, that you can walk away from your salvation. We talked about that in our meeting there. And like I said, but who would want to? That's always my deal. Who wants to leave this good deal we got? And the Lord just said, keep moving forward. Keep trying. Keep working. I'll make up the difference for you. So that's what I want you to understand. And that our works that flow from that kind of mentality become so prosperous. Because we have a Father who loves. See, the devil and some religions want you to think God's up there. You messed up here. You messed up here. You're so stupid. You don't know how to do anything right. What's wrong with you? Don't ever ask a kid that. They don't know what's wrong with them. If they told the truth, you wouldn't like it because they'd say, you're what's wrong with me. Because we're human. But that's not our God. We're accepted into the beloved. We're his bride. He loves us. He cares about us. He is developing us and prospering us in so many ways. Once you get into that flow, it's not like, what can I do and get away with? No. It's like, what can I do to please this master that loves me so much? Now, as far as works are concerned, we are going to be judged by our works, not to be saved, but as rewards. Have you been listening? If you listen to Daily Audio Bible, Revelation 20, and it talks about, blessed are those that are part of the first resurrection because the second death has no power over them. In other words, when the rapture happens, the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the one I want to be in. There will be what they call a Bema throne judgment, which is for works. I think in our mind, we've got this long, drawn out standing before this throne and all of these. I think the judgment that we receive over our works as Christians is going to happen real quick. And we're gonna know and understand. We'll know all things. We'll know even his Christ. The Bible says we don't know how he is or how the transformation worked, but when we are transformed, we're gonna know him. Even as we're known, we're gonna understand him. And I think that we're in a time capsule, so everything's linear. Everything has these time markers, what have you. There's something in eternity that when the time is erased, things seem to be encapsulated or pulled together very quickly. Now, I've done talk beyond what I know, so I'm going to get off that subject and tell you this. It's like where I get that from is like the little boy who died just for a few seconds, and they resuscitated him, and the book Heaven Is For Real was written, and the things he saw in heaven that they verified and backed up later. Like, for instance, he saw his grandfather as an older man, or younger man, excuse me. They were showing older pictures. He was a younger man. When he saw the younger picture, he recognized his grandfather. That's Poppy. That's the one. And Poppy had died before he was ever born. So when he saw the younger picture, which makes me know that in heaven, we're going to be in our prime. We're not going to be like I was walking around about a month or two ago, okay, like crabbing around. But we will be judged, the Bible says, according to our works. Why? To be rewarded either with good or with evil. The second resurrection will happen after the first resurrection and the millennial and things of that the scripture talk about. Millennial, I asked Brother Ira, because I've never understood that. I said, what is a millennial all about anyway? The millennium is for rewarding of God's people, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay? Wow, that's interesting. But why, when the great white throne judgment happens in Revelation, the 20th chapter, when all the dead stand before, or resurrected stand before God, why, what's going on there? Well, the Bible says they're being judged according to their works. If they're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into the eternal hell with Satan and his angels. But the Bible says that he has a book of works, and they're going to be judged by that. Why? Well, the best reasoning we've come up with, most theologians, just like in heaven, there will be degrees of rewards. In eternal torment, there's going to be degrees of rewards, either greatly or less, whatever. Works are important in that respect. We don't want to get works minded where we're just saying, man, I got to do, as I told you before, your works will never get you to heaven. So don't get that mentality. And remember, what we consider a great deed, God may not consider nothing at all. See, let me tell you something. If you do that great deed and you think you got to have it on Facebook, the Bible says when you give, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. In other words, let it be secret. You're going to bless somebody, bless them in secret. The greater reward comes to you because of that. Why did God have that? Because He doesn't like boasting. He doesn't like pride. He wants humility. So when we do things, somebody said, I'm fixing to give $1 million to this corporation. Get the news out there. Let's take pictures. What you're doing is boosting your own pride. So when we do works and we do them for the glory of God, we don't have to have all that recognition. So here are 3 points. Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. While works do not save us, they are extremely important. And the Lord said, don't think works aren't important because what you sow, you're going to reap. This is an immutable fact. And Brother Chris was talking about this morning, just because you break a law, one of God's laws, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You can call things new morality all you want, but there is no new morality It's the same that God instituted from the very beginning. You can break yourself against those laws, and that's really what you do. Like, you can say there's no gravity all you want and jump off this building, and we will help you up and into the ambulance. You broke yourself against the law of gravity. You didn't break the law of gravity. It's still there. And we can come against God and say, well, this isn't fair or right. It doesn't really matter. He's not running for God. And he did not ask your opinion. And you can say what you want about what's fair, unfair, what should be, what shouldn't be. In the end, you better narrow it down to what thus saith the word of God. This is how I'm going to live my life. Because if you sow seed that is destructive, you're going to reap destructive crops. Now, there are some things that we can do. Let me talk about seven laws of the harvest, and I'm going to just go through these quickly because I want to give you 3 points: sowing and reaping. Number two, don't grow weary in sowing and reaping and doing good. And number three, how we do the good works that we do, how we come to that conclusion. First off, there are so many ways to sow and reap. One is with your mouth. Remember I told you the book of James says a man who does not offend in word the same as a perfect man. The scriptures also talk about how that in the tongue, and the power of the tongue are the seeds of life and death, and to speak life. It is very, very important, listen to me, for your own well-being, for your own mental and physical health, I mean physical health too, that you learn to speak life. Learn to speak good. Now, I'm going to tell you, people, we can look out on the world and we can easily spot the detritus, the corruption, the things that are falling apart. It's so easy to sight, but it takes a little work to sight the good things, right? And you've got to make a conscious decision that I'm going to stop looking at. You might just turn the news off. Well, what if something happens I need to know about? They'll tell you about it. Don't worry about it. Somebody will tell you about it. They'll fill you in. Besides, the last I checked, you ain't running the world anyway. So if something slips by you, it's not going to hurt the world. Listen to things. Put things in you that when they come out, they give life. Here are 7 laws of the harvest. Number one, we reap only what has been sown. Somebody said, why are good things not coming to me? Well, how many good things have you done in sowing? We reap in kind as we sow. You cannot sow. We've got a little garden out behind the house, and we've really enjoyed it. And I can tell you, I could write a short book right now on lessons from the garden that we've learned just since we started growing the garden. What, 3 or 4 years now we've had it. It's not a real big one. It's small enough for us to handle and what have you. But we've never planted beans and had cabbage come up. It just don't happen. Beans come up. You plant, we reap in kind as we sow. We reap in a different season than we sow. I said, well, you know, I asked God to forgive me and I've changed my ways. How come things aren't better? Well, just keep on plowing, keep on planting. It's coming. But the season of sowing, our season of reaping and season of sowing are 2 different seasons. The next thing is we reap more than we sow. So if you've sown some grief and you feel like you're getting more than your share of grief, it's because you had the wrong crop out there, all right? Now, it can be changed. That's the beautiful part about reaping and sowing. It can be changed. We reap in proportion to what we sow. If you want more corn, you plant more corn. You want more beans, you plant more beans. So you say, well, I don't feel like there's enough kind people in my life. Start sowing kindness and do it. Cast a broad path with your seed. You want to see more kindness, more love, more goodness coming your way, then start sowing it, man. I want to tell you something. There is something in the power of sowing. How do you explain it? Those of you that grow a garden, you know this. It's just something about getting out there and getting the ground ready and putting the seed. I mean, there's a joy that begins to spring up. And if you really go out in the Spirit of the Lord saying, Lord, I'm going to start my crop that I receive later on to harvest, I'm going to start right now. And there is a joy that comes in just getting started and doing the good works that God's called you to. I'll read you a scripture about that in a minute. We reap the full harvest of God, or of good, when we persevere, when we're willing to stick to it. Here's what happens to us every year. We're all fired up at the beginning. And we're out there checking on the garden. Joy, you got a garden. You know how this is. We're checking on the garden. And we get the first fruits of something. Woo! Usually it's cucumbers. Ha, ha, ha. Get that thing peeled. Let's eat one of them things, you know. After a while, oh, my God, where are all these cucumbers coming from? You know, because they seem to proliferate, be more prolific than anything. And then everything's great. And then you get near the end of the season, and you tell your wife, baby, have you checked on the okra lately? Because I sure haven't been out there. I've been doing other things. My excitement's kind of waned before hers does. And she goes, no, we need to get out there to check it. You go out there, and the okra's about that long, and it's too hard now. Wasn't harvested correctly. And I went out there before we went to Tennessee, and I found a bell pepper, blessed little bell pepper, that was growing out there. And I got it and brought it in the house. It was still good. But you know what happened? We didn't persevere. We probably could have gotten more out of that. I know we could have gotten more out of that garden. But we didn't persevere. We got weary. We can do nothing about last year's harvest. But we can start the next year's harvest by sowing the right things this year. Read with me, if you will. Let's read, Let's read Colossians. Well, no, before I do that, there's another scripture I had there. What was it? Ephesians. Let's read this scripture real quick out of Ephesians. I know she got up there for me. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, here's the thing. We are his workmanship. We're not saved by works. We are his workmanship, and he already had planned out for us the good works that we would do. Go back to Galatians 5, works of the flesh, works of the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are self-indulgent, selfishness. But as we, did we finish that one? Okay, good. As we understand that we're his workmanship, he's creating us, he's crafting us. And he said, God's not saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. No, I've got works already planned out for you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at the life of Christ. He gave himself. There were times they thought he was mad because He gave himself so completely till he couldn't stop ministering because people were coming to him. Now, you must realize you aren't Jesus, and you will collapse if you try to go too long. You do have to take rest and whatever. But here's the deal. Jesus always was reaching for the next soul that needed touching, that needed encouragement, that needed to be lifted up. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. If you are working for people, you will quit. They say, well, I do good things and nobody appreciates it. Huh. I like what Joshua said. Join the club called Everybody. If you only do things when you're appreciated, you're not going to do much. You know, whatever happened to just doing something for the joy of doing a good job? Doing something right. And then if you really want to put that on high octane, do things for the Lord. Because he always appreciates it. And that's Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Let's look at that. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Mopping the floor, whatever you do. Emceeing a big program, whatever you do. Cleaning the toilets, whatever you do. You know what? A good question. If Jesus come in here, would it be clean enough for him? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong, don't worry about him, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. The Lord said, you're not getting anything over me, and I'm not partial. If that brother messes up, he's going to be dealt with. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to touch on this. I don't want to go to seed on it or talk deep about it because there's a lot of stuff going on. There's stuff going on out there right now in the internet about a big-name preacher that's in trouble and what have you. I don't know. I don't want to judge him. I will say it doesn't look good, but I will tell you this. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. God's not impressed with big names. And the scriptures say, we're going to see in these times, you need to be aware of this, we're going to see in these times that God is going to take some people down, because the scriptures say, you go to Ezekiel 9, the scriptures say, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And I've heard that preached before. We're the ones who judge. We're the house of the Lord. That's not what it means. It means when God gets ready to clean house, hypocrites go first. That's what that means. In Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, it's a very scary chapter because the Lord said, I'm fixing to clean this city up. And what I want you angels, I want you to go through this city and everybody that's grieved about the evil and the sin that's going on, I want you to put a mark on them. And then I want you other angels that are slaughtering angels, I want you to go out there and kill everybody that doesn't have a mark on them. And I want you to start at the temple. And he went out there and the angels began to slay people who were not under the covering of God, that were promoting evil and wrongdoing. It's coming. And I want to tell you something. In the future, as things begin to unravel, I don't know what we're in for. Okay, I'm going to keep seeing good. But I'm not a dummy, and I don't have my head in the sand. Okay, anybody can read the season, no, we're in for some rough water. Am I right? Can I hear an amen? Okay. So, but here's what we've got to do. We've got to say, it doesn't matter. I was created in Christ to do good works, and that's what I'm going to keep doing. And fear's not going to rule me, and I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get tired. The only way you get exhausted with doing good works is if you're doing it for people. In other words, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the accolades of man, and it's only going to disappoint you. You do it as unto God, and when somebody turns their nose up at something good you've done for them, just say, you know what, to God be the glory. Thank you, Jesus. I'm doing it for God. And you may not appreciate it, but the scriptures tell me that he does and that he's keeping a record. Now, the third thing is Pastor, what is it that I should do as a good work? I'm glad you asked. Here's what Paul said. As you therefore have opportunity to do good. We can get so hung up on this. What is my purpose? What is my calling? I'm not trying to make fun. It's just I get tired of this business. And I think God might get tired of it too. He's like, what am I supposed to do? I mean, can I tell you something real simple? You got a family, your first ministry is to your family. That's your calling, all right? You're a mother, that's your calling. You're a father, that's your calling. Find out how God wants you to do it and do it. That's your first. Don't try to get in the ministry and you're a horrible father. Get your family straight now, then you can talk about the ministry. One of the prerequisites of a deacon in the church is that your family's the way it should be. If your family's a mess, that's your calling. Deal with that. It's pretty simple. If you work for a trucking company like I did, that's your calling. Take care of that business when you go to work. I had a guy one time. If we had excess stuff on the truck, we could sell it at a discount to the stores, the last stores that we were delivering to, because it made more sense than to run the refrigerated truck all the way home and then have to unload that and put it in the freezer at work to keep that product. You could sell it at a discount and get rid of it. We had guys in there, I ain't selling nothing for this company, this stupid company. I wouldn't sell nothing more. And I was talking to Billy, a guy that worked with me. I liked Billy a whole lot. Billy was always had a good spirit. I said, Billy, what do you think about these guys that are so downing our company all the time? He said, Randy, I don't know where they're coming from. He said, this company's put my kids through college. I got a retirement coming from this company. I am blessed by this company. Listen, if you don't like where you work, go find a work that you can praise and be blessed. But, you know, the problem with that company might be the employees. If you don't like it, go find something else. But everything we should do, the things that we do as unto the Lord. So if Jesus was standing there, would you be talking like that? If you're gonna work a ranch, then you need to ride for the brand, okay? All the bosses said amen. Anyway. So as we have, that's the second calling. That's your first calling is your home, your job. The third thing is as we have opportunity. What? Something springs up. You see a brother or sister in need. Do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. You see somebody with a need and you have the means whereby to help them, help them. You know what the Bible says? If you lend to the poor, God is the one who's going to repay you. He won't forget it. He'll see it. He'll repay you. But when you know that a good work is in front of you to be done is when you see the opportunity to do that good work. It may be something as simple as encouraging somebody that's going through a hard time and they just need a little love and a little affection. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this. When we were in Tennessee, let me say this before I move from there. Acts, the 10th chapter, do you realize the gospel came to the Gentiles first because God looked down and saw Cornelius? Here's what God said to Cornelius, or to Apostle Peter. I want you to go. Well, I guess he said it to Cornelius through the angel. And he said, I'm sending a special messenger to you because your alms, there's tithing, there's offering, there's alms is what you give to people outside of your giving to the church, or just generosity from your part to help somebody. That's what alms are. God said, your giving to the poor, your alms to people in need has come up before me as a memorial. I have recognized how generous you are. And because of that, you're going to be the first Gentiles to receive the promise of the new covenant because of that. Whew. Think God doesn't pay attention? You think God doesn't see what's going on? When we were in Tennessee, because I'm not a thief. If I was a thief, I'd have stole it. But anyway, I'm not a thief. But this book in the house that we were staying in was in hard copy, and it grabbed my eye right away. I was looking for something to read. It said, Light from Many Lamps, and it was copyrighted in 1951. So I pulled it out, started reading it. I wanted the hard copy as well, but it was $95 and this was $21. So who needs hardcover? Anyway, so I started reading this thing and right away it just inspired me. And I was meditating. I was talking to my wife about this because I was sharing her some of the stories out of it. And I said, you know what, the difference in some of the writing in years gone past centered around character and the building up of oneself. So much of our writing today is about me getting recognized and how to build a platform and how to get, you know, be number one. And so much of that today is just centered around personality and fluffy stuff. And this writing, so much of this is written around building yourself into the person you're supposed to be. And this one particular individual that I read about is called The Secret of Happiness, John Burroughs. He lived between 18 and early 1900s. But anyway, John, he was a naturalist. He also helped with America's conservation program and things of that nature. He'd written a lot of books. But he was looking out the window watching a man walk down a street that just seemed hopeless. Guy had his head bowed and just kind of, he really wasn't walking like he was going anywhere. He was just like trudging along. And he said, you know, I used to be that man. And he said, but I found the secret to happiness. And he said, I know some of you people that are broke would say secret to happiness is money. Or some of you people that are sick would say the secret to happiness is health. But he said, after all those things, there's still something that needs to fill that void. You could have the money, but there's still something there that would keep you from being happy. And he said, I have found the secret to happiness is doing something, and doing something fruitful or good is the real kicker. In other words, God created us not just to be consumers, but He created us to give and to bless and to be in community with one another. That's why we have church. That's why it's so important. Read this to you. It was out of the richness, his fullness of his own life that John Burroughs wrote the story, The Secret to Happiness is Finding Something to Do. He actually was in Congress for a while, and when he went back to the farm that he was raised on, bought the farm, he said there was something awesome about getting in the dirt, digging around, being out in nature, and just doing, producing, working. We've gotten this idea that somehow works is bad. When we were created, the Bible said God created man and placed him in the garden to keep the garden. You weren't ever just laying around in the garden eating figs on a hammock, okay? You had work to do. And the curse was that the weeds would spring up and we'd have to fight the weeds. But work, embrace work and embrace it and do it as unto the Lord, and you can find happiness in your life. To awaken each morning, this is Thomas Dekker, my last quote. Callan, you can come on if you would like. To awaken each morning with a smile brightening my face, to greet the day with reverence for the opportunity it contains, to approach my work with a clean mind, to hold ever before me, even in the doing of little things, the ultimate purpose toward what I am working, to meet men and women with laughter on my lips and love in my heart, to be gentle, to be kind, to be courteous through all the hours, to approach the night with weariness that ever woos sleep, and the joy that comes from work well done. This is how I desire to waste wisely my days. Wow. Just to love, to be gentle, to be kind. And then at the end of the day, I'm wore out from working so hard, and they're sweet. I can't tell you how many times my wife will tell you, I'll get in the bed and say, oh, I thank God for sleep. I thank God for sleep. I love it when I'm wore out and I get in the bed. No tossing and turning. You give me 3 minutes to go to sleep, I'll give you two back. They joke about my sister. They said that she falls asleep when she, with her head on the way to the pillow. Pat falls asleep with her head down, going down to the pillow. But I will tell you, she's a hard worker and a sweet person and most generous, one of the most generous person, and probably would never say no unless it was just something she felt it was impossible for her to do. Now, I don't recommend that. You have to have boundaries, and that's another subject we'll talk about. But here's the problem is, some of you got boundaries in the circle of do nothing, okay? Get rid of those. Step out and start helping and doing some things, and I will tell you, your life will change. This is a new year we're facing, people. Let's plant a great crop. Let's plant a blessed crop and see wonderful things happen in your life. God wants you to have an abundant, prosperous life. And you can do that. Let's stand.